Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to Psalm 105. Our text tonight is verses 1 through 22 of Psalm 105. This is God's word. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they are few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm.' When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron, until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his elders wisdom." This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Here is a psalm for us as the people of God. There was a cartoon in the newspaper recently. A man with his right hand raised said, "I swear to tell my truth and nothing but my truth." And it's funny because if something is true, it's not your truth or my truth, it is the truth. Well, here in this psalm is the truth about the wondrous works of God, his mighty deeds. We are to remember these deeds. A true faith is always a remembering faith. A faith that ceases to remember is going to be dried up and parched, withering on the vine. But when we remember, when we recall and recollect what God has done for us, we're sinking our roots all the more deeply by the streams that God has given. Now, there's this dangerous idea that's all around us. It's almost in the water we drink. And it's the idea that unless I experience something personally, it's not real and it's not meaningful. Experience in this case, is viewed as ultimate. But the one with faith says, before I experience anything in my life, God has made his promises in history, and he has been faithful to keep every one of those promises. Not one of them falls to the ground. And so as we look at this psalm, we see how he has been faithful. One Christian brother set out to praise God for all that God had done for him. And he started with the clothing given to Adam and Eve after they sinned. He then recounted how God made the promise to send the seed of the woman to triumph over the head of the seed of the serpent. He praised God for delivering Noah through the flood, for calling Abraham. He went through biblical history all the way to his own conversion. So you see what we can do. We don't have to start from scratch. We can dip our buckets into the well of God's revelation, of God's salvation, and derive much assurance. Well, as we remember God's mighty deeds, we're going to do so in 2 points tonight, very simply, Abraham and Joseph. Well, firstly, Abraham, verse 12. When they are few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. I believe that the psalmist is speaking here of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, interestingly, there's only two times where Abraham is mentioned in the book of Psalms, and that is here in Psalm 105, and the other is Psalm 47. Abraham was called from his father's nation, from Ur, to go to a land that God would show him. And he was the first pilgrim. There, God is laying the foundation of his kingdom of sojourners and pilgrims that would make their way to the promised destination. Abraham didn't even know where he was going exactly as he picked up and left his father's house. But he was convinced and he knew that as he went, that God would be with him and that God would be before him and behind him. Put yourself in the shoes of Father Abraham. Put yourself in his sandals. You leave behind your native tribe with all its familiar customs and language. And you go to a foreign place with people that speak a different language, that worship other gods, that might be hostile to him and not exactly rolling out the red carpet for him. But he's called to go to a land that God has promised. And we read from Hebrews 11 that he had opportunity to return, but did not. He went out, he departed, in other words, and didn't look back. Jesus says that when we follow Christ, when we follow him, we are to put our hand to the plow and not look back. That's what Abraham did. Few in number, of little account, no portfolio, no name, no title or recognition, but God had chosen him. They say don't burn bridges in life, but Abraham did burn the bridges with his past life in idolatry, and as he does so, he becomes the friend of God. Abraham, the friend of God. And notice in verses 14 and 15, the psalm tells us that the Lord rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." The patriarchs not only followed the Lord, they spoke the word of the Lord. This might refer to that story of Abraham and Abimelech, if you remember back in Genesis, where Abimelech had taken Sarah as his wife. And Abraham had said of her, "She is my sister." But what does God do? He comes to Abimelech in a dream, and he says, "Do not touch Sarah, for she is Abraham's wife." Verse 15, "Touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." After this, Abimelech approached Abraham and pleaded with him to intercede for him and his family. Abraham prays for Abimelech and intercedes for Abimelech and ends up receiving treasures from this earthly king. Just like the Israelites would later receive treasures leaving Egypt, verse 37, "Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among the tribes who stumbled." In a kind of precursor and preview, Abraham leaves this very hostile situation and is given gifts from the earthly inhabitants. Abraham is the one through whom God has promised the blessing to the nations will come. "In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, this is, once again, our story. Notice back in verse 6, who are we? "O offspring of Abraham, his servants, children of Jacob, his chosen ones." You see, we have the DNA of Abraham in us. Not because we've taken a 23andMe test and found his physical DNA, but rather, as the New Testament tells us, we have his faith. And all those with faith like Abraham, faith that renounces the claims of the world, faith that says no to ungodliness, and faith that embraces the promise of God, faith that boasts in the Lord. We are the offspring of Abraham, and we too then are protected by the Lord. You see, the psalmist records this history in order that we might be encouraged, in order that we might know that God, who said to Abraham, "I am your shield and your great reward," will be for Abraham's children a shield and great reward as well. Paul says, "These words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord." Most especially, Abraham's God is our God. Notice verse 7. "He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth." The Creator God of Psalm 104 is the God we worship. The Covenant God of Psalm 105 is the God that we know and that we adore. When the Lord Jesus confronts the Jewish leaders who are so proud of their association with Abraham, who wear that like a badge on their robes. How does Jesus respond? John 8. Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did." Well, what is the work that Abraham did? It is what verses 1 through 5 tell us. It is giving thanks to the Lord. It is singing praise to his name. It is to glory in his holy name. It is to seek the Lord and his strength, to seek his presence continually. You see, this is how we prove that we are part of the family tree of God's covenant nation, of Abraham's offspring. By refusing to boast in the flesh, by boasting in Christ, and by proclaiming the Lord's goodness. Well, that's Abraham. But there's another figure in this psalm we should pay attention to, and that is Joseph, secondly. Notice how God's hand of judgment is evident in verse 16. He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread. The psalmist emphasizes that God's plan is still being carried out, even in the midst of great turmoil and in a season of great hardship. You see, God's sovereignty is not only operative when he gives bread, Psalm 104 and verses 14 and 15, but God's sovereignty is also at work when he withholds bread. He summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread. That's why Job's statement is so incisive. The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the book of Amos, the question is asked, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Well, the question is meant to give us its own answer. No disaster comes to the city unless the Lord has done it. Reading the psalm then reminds us that when disaster, when adversity comes to the church, it is not because the arrows of fortune are being flung willy-nilly at random toward us. It is God who is behind it. Notice how in this psalm we find God sending the fires of testing to his people. Verse 18, his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron. Notice verse 19, until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Then in verse 25, when it speaks of the Egyptians and Israel, it says, he turned, that is, God turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with their servants. God's word, then, stands behind all the affliction, all the suffering that meets his children upon the earth. Now, this is by no means easy to hear, but it must be underscored. God is not only sovereign over matters of happiness and pleasure, but also tragedy and loss as well. Unless it's full, comprehensive sovereignty, it's not true sovereignty, is it? The book of Proverbs tells us, God has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of disaster. And so as we read through this psalm, it's very clear that God does not have his people do an end around the furnace of affliction to circumvent it. But sometimes he brings his people right into the thick of things, where the walls are closing in, even to the brink of disaster, so that his word might prove true. The word of the Lord tested him. This is proved in the story of Joseph. Notice verse 27, verse 17, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. How did God prepare for the provision of the sons of Jacob? He did so by appointing this son, this beloved son, and sending him ahead of the brothers to Egypt. How do you see to it that Israel's sons, Jacob's sons, would not starve? He sent Joseph ahead first as a prisoner and then as a prince over all of the land of Egypt. The psalmist, in interpreting Joseph's story in this way in verse 17, is drawing even on the language of Genesis. If you'll turn back there with me to Genesis 45. As Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and what does he say as soon as he has made himself known to his brothers? Verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Notice, "for God sent me before you to preserve life." God sent me before you. You did not know what was going to happen in the future. You did not know about the famine that would come. But God knows, and God makes a way. Verse 6, "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest." Again, verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." God was in the story of Joseph, even when he was in the pit, the well, sold to the Ishmaelites, even when he was thrown unjustly into prison, innocent man, not doing anything wrong, but imprisoned by Potiphar, even there, God sent him. Now, on one level, we can say the brothers sent him in terms of casting him out, jealous of Joseph, jealous of his favored status with their father Jacob. Their intention included greed and envy. But what was God doing? God was sending Joseph ahead to preserve the seed, the remnants of his people and his promise. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. You see, he's even able to take up the evil actions of humans, and without doing evil himself, God is able to accomplish the good that he intended from the very beginning. George MacDonald has a story called Thomas Wingfold And the curate in that story says very perceptively, Christ takes our sins on himself, and while he drives them out of us with a whip of scorpions, he will yet make them do his ends. He defeats our sins, makes them prisoners, forces them into the service of good, chains them like galley slaves to the rowing benches of the gospel ship. Psalm 76 tells us, even the wrath of man will praise the Lord. I've heard it said that God is like a judo artist. In judo, you are to use the force of your opponents against them. And God takes the evil actions that were meant against him, and as Joseph later says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, because God rules and overrules in even the darkest and most deceptive of actions. The way that God works in sending Joseph, later, notice verse 26, back in Psalm 105, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. The way God works is by sending his righteous servants, even in the face of great wickedness. This is paving the way for the true Son, the true Israel of God, Jesus himself. As we read God's providence in Psalm 105, it's difficult not to see a pattern of God being sinned against, which will come to a climax in which Jesus, the rejected one, the scorned brother, the brother delivered up, he's sent by God for the salvation of sinners. That's why Peter preaches at Pentecost, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but it was impossible for death to hold him. Here is the great wisdom of God then, even in the story of Joseph. Just as Joseph was sold for 20 shekels of silver by his brothers, so Jesus was sold for a sum of silver, 30 pieces. Just as Joseph's brothers, sons of Israel, sold Joseph into the hands of the Ishmaelite Midianite traders, so the Jews gave Jesus over into the hands of Pilate and the Gentiles. Joseph's brothers stripped him of the special coat his father gave him. Jesus was stripped of his seamless robes. Undergoing, then, a kind of death and resurrection in his own life, Joseph prefigures Christ as he prophesies of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. So as we remember, let us take heart. As we remember, let us walk upon the solid way, the solid path of God's marvelous deeds, who's even able to make the crooked path straight. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian comes to the Slough of Despond. He is undergoing what the older writers used to call a dark night of the soul, a time in which he's about to sink under the weight of his own sorrow and despair. And his friend Evangelist tells him to get through the swamp by doing this. There are, according to the direction of the lawgiver, certain good and substantial steps placed evenly through the midst of the slough, but at such times this place doth spew up and these steps are hardly seen. I love that description. Good and substantial steps on which to walk. That's Psalm 105. Stones of remembrance, stepping stones on which we can tread, on which we can remember, though we are faithless, God remains faithful, for all his promises are yes and amen in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that though we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet your word tells us we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. And so we pray that you would grant us that peace that passes all understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.